Al-Bashir presents Umar bin al-Khattab, radiallahu anhu, his life and times by Imam Anwar al-Awlaqi.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah. Salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam tasliman kathira. We'll carry on with the jihad of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu with Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We talked about the Battle of Badr. We move on to the Battle of Uhud. Uhud started out as a victory for the Muslims. The army of al-Mushrikeen was running away. But because of the disobedience of the few, the whole suffered. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has appointed 50 archers to stay on the hill and not move from their place. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, even if you see birds eating from our dead bodies, vultures eating from our dead bodies, do not come down until I tell you. And if you see us winning, do not come down until I tell you. Very clear orders. But 40 of the 50 disobeyed those orders of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and they came down from the mountain because they thought that the battle is over. That's when Khalid ibn Walid, with his eyes of an eagle, caught the weak spot and he made his move and he attacked the Muslims from behind. So the victory was turned into a defeat. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam very swiftly changed his plan and he retreated up the mountain of Uhud and he went into some of the crevices, the cracks in the mountain, and he climbed up, thus protecting the rest of the Muslim army, and the Mushrikeen of Quraysh did not pursue them any further. However, there was a rumor that went around that Ibn Tami'ah has killed Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He claimed that he has killed Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In fact, he injured Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Abu Sufyan wants to know the facts. So he goes up a bit in the mountain and he screams or shouts. He says, أَفِي الْقَوْمِ مُحَمَّدٌ. Is Muhammad among you? Because now the Muslims were hiding. أَفِي الْقَوْمِ مُحَمَّدٌ. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لا تجيبوه, do not respond back. He then said, أَفِي الْقَوْمِ إِبْنَ أَبِي قُحَافَةَ. They used to call Abu Bakr ibn Abi Quhafa. The nickname of his father was Abi Quhafa. So they said, is Abu Bakr among you? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لا تجيبوه, do not respond back. He said, أَفِي الْقَوْمِ عُمَرَ بِنْ الْخَطَّابِ. Rasulullah said, do not answer back. Abu Sufyan then said, إِنَّ هَؤُلَاءِ قُتِلُوا فَلَوْ كَانُوا أَحْيَاء لَأَجَابُوا. These men have been killed. If they were alive, they would have responded back. Why did Abu Sufyan only ask about these three? Because he and the kuffar recognized that these are the pivots of the society, of the Muslim community. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and al-Wazirayn, his two advisors, Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhuma. And this shows you that the status of Abu Bakr and Umar wasn't only recognized in the Muslim community, but it was also recognized among al-Mushrikeen. When Umar bin Khattab heard that statement, he couldn't hold back. He said, كَذَبْتَ يَا عَدُوَ اللَّهِ أَبْقَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْكَ مَا يُهُزِيكَ. You are lying, you enemy of Allah. The ones who mentioned are alive to upset you. So Abu Sufyan said, أُعْلُوا هُبَلْ. Raise Hubal. Hubal is one of their many gods. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, أَلَا تُجِيبُهُ. Aren't you going to respond back? They said, what should we say? He said, say, اللَّهُ أَعْلَى وَأَجَلْ. Allah is higher and greater. Abu Sufyan said, Al-Uzza lana wa la Uzza lakum. We have Uzza and you have no Uzza. Uzza is another of their gods. Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم said, أَلَا تُجِيبُهُ? Aren't you going to respond back? They said, what should we say? He said, say, اللَّهُ مَوْلَانَا وَلَا مَوْلَى لَكُمْ. Allah is our protector and you have no protector. And then Abu Sufyan said, يَوْمٌ بِيَوْمِ بَدْرٍ وَالْأَيَّامُ دُوَلْ وَالْحَرْبُ سِجَالٍ وَسَتَجِدُونَ مُثْلَهُ لَمْ أَمُرْ بِهَا وَلَمْ تَسُؤْنِي. He said, days rotate. One day you win and one day you lose. And this day is our payback for the day of Badr. And then he said, وَسَتَجِدُونَ مُثْلَهُ لَمْ أَمُرْ بِهَا وَلَمْ تَسُؤْنِي. And you are going to find some mutilation. I did not order it, but I also don't disapprove it. He was referring to the bodies of the Muslims who were mutilated, such as the body of Hamza bin Abdul Muttalib radiallahu anhu. His body was mutilated. Hind asked for his liver to be plucked out so that she can eat it. She had a bite from it, but then she spit it out. So Abu Sufyan is saying, I'm not the one who called for this mutilation of the bodies, but in the same time, I'm not very upset about it, that it happened. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, أَلَا تُجِيبُهُ? Aren't you going to respond back? They said, what should we say? لَا سَوَاءَ قَتْلَانَا فِي الْجَنَّةِ وَقَتْلَاكُمْ فِي النَّارِ. Respond back by saying, but what, we are not equal. Our dead are in paradise, and your dead are in hellfire. Because Abu Sufyan was saying that now it's tit for tat, we're even. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying, no, we're not even, it's not the same. Because the dead among us go to Jannah and the dead among you go to hellfire. It was Umar who was doing the talking, so Abu Sufyan got a bit closer to Umar and he said, أُنْشِدُكَ اللَّهَ يَا Umar, أَقَتَلْنَا Muhammad. I ask you in the name of Allah, Umar, did we kill Muhammad? Umar bin Khattab said, اللهم لا وإنه ليسمع كلامك الآن. In the name of Allah, no. And he is right now listening to you talking. Abu Sufyan said, أنت أصدق عندي وأبر. أنت أصدق عندي من ابن أبي قمية وأبر. You are more truthful to me and righteous than ابن أبي قمية. I would believe you and not believe ابن قمية. In the battle of Ghazwat Bani al-Mustalaq, one of the Muhajirin, he kicked one of the Ansar. So the Ansari said, Ya lil Ansar. He's calling the Ansar to gang up on the Muhajiri. And the Muhajiri said, Ya lil Muhajirin. He is now calling for the Muhajirin. And a fight was about to start between the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for such a small affair. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, أَبِي دَعْوَ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ وَأَنَا بَيْنَ أَظْهُرِكُمْ. Are you calling to the slogans of Jahiliyyah and I'm still living among you? You're calling for this nationalism, this tribalism, while I'm still here. And then he said, دَعُوهَا فَإِنَّهَا نَتِنَةً. Stay away from it because it has an evil smell. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is talking about the perils, the evils of nationalism and tribalism. And he's telling them, stay away from it because it has an evil smell. Abdullah ibn Ubay, who was the head of the Munafiqeen, when he heard about this incident, he said, أَفَعَلُوهَا أَمَا وَاللَّهِ لَإِنْ رَجَعْنَا إِلَى الْمَدِينَةِ لَيُخْرِجَنَّ الْأَعَزُّ مِنْهَا الْأَذَلِ. That's what they've done. When we go back to Medina, the noble one will drive out the lowly one. What Abdullah ibn Ubay was referring to is that he, the noble one, is going to drive out Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the lowly one. These were the words of the head of the Munafiqeen. His son Abdullah heard about the statement of his father. He stood on the entrance to Medina. And he said to his father, I'm not going to allow you in. He was holding the sword in his hand. He said, I'm not going to allow you in until Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam allows you in. That shows you the loyalty that Islam has built. That he was willing to kill his father if Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam does not give him permission to come in. Now Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu said, دعني أضرب عنق هذا المنافق. Oh Allah, let me behead this munafiq. What did Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم say? He said, لا يتحدث الناس أن محمد يقتل أصحابه. I don't want people to say that Muhammad is killing his followers. Over here, Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم is not disputing the fact that Abdullah ibn Ubay deserves to die for what he said. That was kufr, it was riddah. So, Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم is not disputing the fact that he deserves to be executed. Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم is saying the reason why I'm not going to implement that punishment against Abdullah ibn Ubay is because I don't want people to say that Muhammad is killing his followers. Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم was concerned about the reputation of the Muslims. Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم has given a reputation of strength and unity. He has given a reputation of loyalty, that the Muslims stick together, that they do not allow any of the enemy to come between them. And this has been witnessed by visitors who come to Medina from among the ranks of the disbelievers. For example, one of them said, I visited the Roman emperor in his palace. I visited the Persian emperor in his palace. I visited the Najashi in his palace. And I've seen how these kings and emperors were treated. But I'm telling you that I have never ever seen a people who respect and love their leader like the Sahaba love Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He would be making wudu and they would be jumping to grab the droplets of water falling off his body. And then they would rub their bodies with it. So Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم did not want the people to say that Muhammad is killing his followers. Because that will turn people away from Islam. So Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم is saying, لا يتحدث الناس أن محمدا يقتل أصحابه. I don't want people to say that Muhammad is killing his followers. Some lessons here. Number one, the perils of nationalism. This is a disease which Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم said will carry on in my ummah. Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, two things of jahiliyyah will remain in you. This asabiyyah, this nationalism or tribalism, and the niyaha on the mawta, the wailing on the dead. This is a very dangerous disease, and it's one of the most important gateways of shaitan. So Allah Azza wa Jal is warning us, قُلْ لِعِبَادِي يَقُولُ الَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ يَنْزَغُ بَيْنَهُمْ. Tell my servants to speak good words, because shaitan causes disunity or rifts between them. You could say one word that would be misinterpreted by your brother, and that could cause a war. All what shaitan needs is you to make a slip of a tongue or a wrong word, and then he plays in the heart of your brother by giving him a feeling of bad suspicion in what you've said, and after that just picks up from there and flares up. All what caused this problem was for one of al-muhajirin to kick one of al-ansar. Allah alam if it was accidental or it was intended, Allah alam. Anyway, that was the reason why they were about to fight each other. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying, أَبِدَعْوَ الْجَاهِلِيَّ وَأَنَا بَيْنِ أَظْهُرِكُمْ. This is the call to jahiliyyah. And this disease still exists among the ummah today. There is racism, there is discrimination. You would rarely find any two neighboring Muslim countries who don't have bickering between them. They don't even have to be neighboring. Pakistan and Bangladesh are not neighboring. So it's all over the Muslim world. Look at the Middle East. Every country has problems with every country that is adjacent to it, that's bordering it. And then within the country you have different tribes. And within the tribes, different clans. That's all asabiyyah of jahiliyyah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that belongs to the time of ignorance. Pre-Islamic ignorance. So we need to stay away from it. Everybody is equal and Allah Azza wa Jal differentiates between you in your status according to your taqwa. أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. The closest to Allah Azza wa Jal among you are the ones who have taqwa. In Sulh al-Hudaybiyah, Umrat al-Qadha and Sulh al-Hudaybiyah, talk about them together. Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم went with the Sahaba رضي الله عنهم with the intention of making Umrah. But the people of Quraysh prevented them from entering into Mecca. So Rasulullah ﷺ wants to send one of his Sahaba to negotiate with the leaders of Mecca. He proposed to Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu that he should go and negotiate with the people of Mecca. Umar bin Khattab said, O Messenger of Allah, there is nobody of Banu Uday in Mecca who I can count on to give me protection. His clan, the clan of Umar bin Khattab, was small. And there wasn't anybody in there who was strong at the moment to offer Umar bin Khattab with protection. That was the system in those days. Every clan offers protection to its followers. If the clan is weak or small, then you don't get that protection. So Umar bin Khattab said, why don't you tell Uthman to go? Because his family can offer him with protection, Banu Umayyah. So Rasulullah ﷺ agreed with the suggestion of Umar bin Khattab and he sent Uthman ibn Affan to go into Mecca. Anyway, things developed from there. They were not allowed to go in and they ended up signing an agreement called Sulh al-Hudaybiyah, the peace pact of Hudaybiyah. The terms in there were not appealing to the Muslims. And Umar bin Khattab wasn't happy at all. Some of the terms in that agreement, number one, you don't make Umrah, you go back. And they all came with the intention of Umrah. Number two, if a Muslim comes from Mecca to Medina after the signing of the agreement, he's turned away. But if a Muslim apostates and leaves from Medina to Mecca, he is not turned away. So there seems to be a double standard here. We turn away our people, but you don't turn away the people who leave from among us. Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu, he went to Rasulullah ﷺ and argued with him. He said, أَلَسْتَ بِرَسُولِ اللَّهِ Aren't you the messenger of Allah? Rasulullah ﷺ said, بَلَا يَسْ أَلَسْنَا بِالْمُسْلِمِينَ Aren't we the Muslims? Rasulullah ﷺ said, yes. أَلَيْسُوا بِالْمُشْرِكِينَ Aren't these the mushrikeen? The disbelievers? Rasulullah ﷺ said, yes. Umar bin Khattab said, فَعَلَى مَنَعْطِ الدَّنِيَةَ فِي دِينِنَا Why should we then agree to this compromise? Why should we agree to these terms? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam responded by saying, "Inni Rasulullah, walastu a'asihi, wa huwa nasri." I am the messenger of Allah, and I'm not going to disobey the commands of Allah, and Allah will give me victory. Umar bin Khattab wasn't satisfied. He went to Abu Bakr. Umar now went to Abu Bakr and he told him, أَلَسْنَا أَلَيْسَ بِرَسُولِ اللَّهِ Isn't he the messenger of Allah? Abu Bakr said yes. أَلَسْنَا بِالْمُسْلِمِينَ Aren't we the Muslims? Abu Bakr said yes. أَلَيْسُوا بِالْمُشْرِكِينَ Aren't these the disbelievers? Abu Bakr said yes. Umar said, فَعْلَى مَا نَعْطِ الدَّنِيَةَ فِي دِينِنَا Why should we agree to such an agreement? Abu Bakr al-Siddiq رضي الله عنه said, إِلْزَمْ غَرْزَهُ فَإِنِّي أَشْهَدُ أَنَّهُ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ وَأَنَّ الْحَقَّ مَا أَمَرَ بِهِ وَلَنْ نُخَالِفَ أَمْرَ اللَّهِ وَلَنْ يُضَيِّعَهُ اللَّهِ إِلْزَمْ غَرْزَ Stick to his stirrups, the stirrups of where you put your feet when you're riding the horse. Stick to them. Meaning stick to whatever he does. Don't move an inch from the way of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because I witness that he is the messenger of Allah and that what Allah tells him is the truth. And that Allah Azza wa Jal will not forsake His Messenger. That was the yaqeen of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. Yes, maybe these terms don't make sense to us. However, what he does is right. And if it's a command of Allah Azza wa Jal, then it's right and true. And Allah Azza wa Jal has promised to give His Prophet victory. He will give it to him. One of the concerns that Umar bin Khattab had is about Umrah. Umar bin Khattab told Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the earlier conversation, didn't you promise us that we will make Umrah? Rasulullah ﷺ, yes, I did. But did I promise you that you will make it this year? Umar said, no. Rasulullah ﷺ said, then you will make Umrah. You will make tawaf around the house of Allah. Umar bin Khattab, it was his zeal that drove him into this conversation. But after he heard the response of Abu Bakr, you know, at times of difficulty, the Sahaba would go to Abu Bakr. Abu Bakr was the Shaykh of the Sahaba. And his response would put an end to their arguments and would give them tranquility in their hearts. It happened when Rasulullah ﷺ died. It happened when they disputed on the Khilafah. It happened on the issue of the army of Usama. It happened on the appointment of Usama as the leader of the army. Every time, it was Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu who would give them peace. When Umar heard the response of Abu Bakr, he felt that he has done something wrong. He shouldn't have argued with Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم back and forth. Umar ibn Khattab says, مَا زِلْتُ أَتَصَدَّقْ وَأَصُومُ وَأَعْتِقْ وَأُصَلِّي مِنَ الَّذِي صَنَعْتُ يَوْمَ إِذٍ مَخَافَةَ كَلَامِ الَّذِي تَكَلَّمْتُ بِهِ. After that, I would give sadaqah, I would fast, I would free slaves, and I would pray because of the words that I have spoken on that day. And this is a very important lesson for us. When you commit a sin, if you want to wipe out that sin, what you do is do good deeds. Umar ibn Khattab felt that he has committed a mistake, therefore he was fasting, praying, freeing slaves, giving sadaqah. Not just once of each. He was doing it more than once. So that Allah Azza wa Jalla will forgive him for what he did. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, إِنَّ الْحَسَنَاتِ يُذْهِبْنَ السَّيِّئَاتِ. Good deeds wipe out the evil deeds. So to wash away your sins, to cleanse your body, do good deeds. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu says, he had a statement, but briefly he said, people have short vision and they fail to see that Allah Azza wa Jalla has a plan and that plan takes its time. He was talking about Sulh al-Hudaybiyah. He said they fail to see the wisdom behind this Sulh. He said a short while later, I saw Suhail ibn Amr. Suhail ibn Amr was the one who represented Quraysh in signing the agreement with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he was very argumentative. For example, when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was dictating to Ali ibn Abi Talib what to write, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Write Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim." So Ali wrote Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Suhail ibn Amr said, "No, we don't know ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Write Bismik Allahum, in the name of God. You have to be neutral." And then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, هذا ما صالح عليه محمد رسول الله. This is an agreement between Muhammad Rasulullah. Suhail ibn Amr interrupts and says, no, if we agree that you are the messenger of Allah, we wouldn't be negotiating with you to start with. But write your name and the name of your father, Muhammad ibn Abdullah. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told Ali, wipe it out, erase it. Ali didn't want to erase it. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told Ali, show me where it is. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was illiterate. Show me where it is. So Ali pointed to it. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam erased it with his own hand. Suhail ibn Amr, who was representing the kuffar in this agreement, a year later, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq said, I saw him with my own eyes, bringing the camels to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam after his umrah, for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to sacrifice them. And then I saw when the barber of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was shaving his head, I saw Suhail ibn Amr going down on his knees and picking the clippings of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and putting them on his eyes to get barakah from him. Abu Bakr is saying, people have a short vision. This was a short while later. Look at how the hearts changed. Suhail ibn Amr was now a Muslim. Islam spread like wildfire when there was peace. Before Fath Makkah, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was preparing his army, but he made his destination secret. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not want to give the people of Mecca time to prepare to fight. Why? Because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not want to cause bloodshed in Mecca. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted to ambush them with an overwhelming force so that they give up and don't fight. So he didn't want anyone to know that he's going to Mecca so that the people of Mecca wouldn't prepare. He knew their nature, they're stubborn, they're going to try to fight. So he wanted to make sure that he assembles a large army, overwhelming force, not to give them even a chance. However, one of the Sahaba, Hatib ibn Abi Balta, he writes a letter to Quraysh, telling them that Muhammad plans to attack you. And he sends it with a woman who is traveling to Mecca. And he pays her. Jibreel comes to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and tells him about what happened. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sends Ali, Al-Miqdad and Al-Zubayr to pursue this woman. So they go to a place called Rawdat Khakh and they approach the woman and they tell her, give us the message that you have. She said, I don't have anything. They said, you're either going to hand it over to us, otherwise we're going to take off your clothes. And this shows you that you could rough up a person in interrogation to a certain extent. And exposing the awrah, is allowed in such a situation. They threatened her that we're going to take off your clothes. Hand us over the message. When she saw that they're serious, she pulled it out from her braids. It was hidden very well, and they carried the letter back to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam calls in Hatib and he tells him, why did you do that? Hatib, he said, Ya Rasulullah, la ta'jal ali. O Rasulullah, don't rush to judgment about me. Inni kuntum ra'an mulsaqan fi Quraysh, walam akun min anfusiha. O Rasulullah, I was a man that didn't belong to Quraysh. وَكَانَ مَنْ مَعَكَ مِنَ الْمُهَاجِرِينَ مَنْ لَهُمْ قَرَابَاتٍ يَحْمُونَ بِهَا أَهْلِهِمْ وَأَمْوَالَهُمْ. While the rest of the muhajirin have families back in Mecca who take care of their interests, their family, their wealth. فَأَحْبَبْتُ إِذْ فَاتَنِي ذَلِكَ مِنَ النَّسَبِ فِيهِمْ أَنَ اتَّخِذَ عِنْدَهُمْ يَدًا يَحْمُونَ قَرَابَتِي. So I wanted to do them a favor so that they would do me a favor and protect my family in Mecca. وَلَمْ أَفْعَلْ ذَٰلِكَ إِرْتِدَادًا عَنْ دِينِي وَلَا رِضًا بِالْكُفْرِ بَعْدِ الْإِسْلَامِ. And I didn't do that because I have apostated or because I prefer kufr over iman. So Hatib is explaining why he did that. I didn't do it because I want to betray Allah and His Messenger. I didn't do it because I have apostated or because I love kufr. I did it because I was worried about the safety of my family in Mecca. And since the rest of the companions have relatives to take care of their families, I wanted to do this for the kuffar so that they would in exchange protect my family. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, أَمَا إِنَّهُ قَدْ صَدَقَكُمْ. He is telling us the truth. Umar ibn Khattab said, يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ دَعْنِي أَضْرِبُ عُنُقْ هَذَا الْمُنَافِقِ. Oh Rasulullah, allow me to behead this munafiq. He's a hypocrite and he needs to be beheaded. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّهُ قَدْ شَهِدَ بَدْرًا وَمَا يُدْرِيكَ لَعَلَّ اللَّهَ طَلَعَ عَلَى مَنْ شَهِدَ بَدْرًا فَقَالَ اِعْمَلُوا مَا شِئْتُمْ فَقَدْ غَفَرْتُ لَكُمْ. He has witnessed Badr. And you never know, maybe Allah has looked upon the people of Badr and said, do whatever you want because I have forgiven you. I have forgiven you. You're forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. And this is in Bukhari. A few lessons to learn from this hadith. Number one, the hukum, the ruling regarding the spy, the one who spies against Muslims, is execution. That's the ruling regarding the one who spies against the Muslims. Because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not dispute what Umar said when he said he should be beheaded. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said it is because he witnessed Badr. And Allah has granted them forgiveness, that's why he shouldn't be beheaded. If it was somebody else, he would be executed. So this is a stern warning for those who betray Allah azza wa jalla and His Messenger and spy against the Muslims. Their hukum is execution, and if a person is doing it, and they are agreeing with what they're doing, they think that what they're doing is right, no matter who they're doing it for, that is riddah, that's kufr. And if they're doing it for a reason such as hatab, because of fear, because of love of dunya, love of money, then that is a major sin. But the punishment is still the same. So this thing of working for the enemies of Allah in order to spy against the Muslims, no matter who this Muslim is, as long as they are still a Muslim, regardless of what they're doing, even if what they're doing is something you disagree with, even if what they're doing is something that is against your methodology, or the way, or the movement, or the ideology that you follow, as long as they are a Muslim who testified that there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is the Messenger of Allah, spying against them is riddah if you agree with what you're doing. You have left the folds of Islam. The second lesson, this is a sin to be exposed. We know that the sins of a Muslim should be concealed. They should not be made public. For example, a Muslim drinks and they don't want anybody to know about it. Don't go around saying that this person drinks. If a brother is using drugs and they're ashamed of what they're doing and they're doing it in secret, they don't want anybody to know, and you happen to know, you don't go around exposing that sin. Allah Azza wa Jalla loves the sins of the believers to be concealed. Sitr. Allah loves the sins to be concealed, not made public. However, with this particular sin, it should be made public and exposed. And we see it from the hadith, it was exposed. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam brought hatab in front of everyone. When we know on other occasions, Rasulullah would tell the person, for example, in adultery, go back. Don't speak about this. Or the man who came and said, I was drinking. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam told him to leave. And Nawawi says, sins are only exposed if there is a benefit in exposing them. So this sin, because it's against the community, it needs to be exposed, and people need to know that this person has betrayed Allah and His Messenger. And yani, I hope I've driven the point and made it very clear. And as long as a person is Muslim, no matter what they're doing, no matter what, you do not spy against them. Finally, the third lesson, the virtues of the people of Badr. These selected few who have witnessed the battle of Badr, Allah Azza wa Jal has granted them forgiveness. So even though Hatib commits such a major sin, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam lets him go. Without punishment. Why? Because he attended Badr. So Allah granted them forgiveness that extends to the future. It's not just the past sins, but it also extends to the future. It's a maghfirah of the past and the future. The ones who attended Badr are the best of the Muslims, and Jibreel comes to Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and says, the ones who attended Badr from among the angels are also the best of angels. It's not just for the humans, it's also for the angels. When the army of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam came close to Mecca, Abu Sufyan came to see the army. So Al-Abbas told him, if you're seen like that, you're going to be killed. So Abu Sufyan said, what should I do? Now Abu Sufyan is lost. That's it. Everything is gone. His leadership in Mecca is gone. Mecca will be conquered by the Muslims. Abu Sufyan doesn't know what to do. He's in a state of loss. Al-Abbas, the uncle of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, told him, you ride with me on the mount of Rasulullah, whether it was his camel or donkey. And when people see you riding the donkey of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, they're going to leave you alone. So he was riding, and whenever he passes next to a campfire of Muslims, they say, who is it? But when they see the donkey of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, they let him go, without even asking who's on it. That's it, it's the donkey of Rasulullah. Whoever it is granted free pass. Until they pass to the campfire of Umar ibn Khattab. Umar ibn Sad, عدو الله قد أمكن الله منك بغير عهد ولا ذمة. The enemy of Allah, Allah has brought you to us, and you don't have any agreement of peace with us. In other words, you're going to be dead. So he rushes to Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and says, O Messenger of Allah, the enemy of Allah is here, and we don't have any peace agreement with him. So let's execute him. Al-Abbas said, I am giving him protection, O Messenger of Allah. I have granted him protection. Umar argued with Al-Abbas. And they went on arguing. And then Al-Abbas said, slow down, Umar. If he was one of Banu Adi, you wouldn't say what you are saying. But just because he's from Banu Abd Manaf, he's not from your clan, you want him executed. Umar ibn Khattab said, slow down, Al-Abbas, your Islam was more beloved to me than if my father would have become Muslim. Umar ibn Khattab doesn't make his decisions based on relationship, based on his clan or his tribe. Umar is saying that the Islam of Al-Abbas, the uncle of Rasulullah ﷺ, was dearer to him than if his father would have become Muslim. His own father. He would rather have Al-Abbas become Muslim. And then Umar said, because I know that that pleases Rasulullah. Because your Islam would please Rasulullah ﷺ, I am happier that you became Muslim than if my father became Muslim. Because Al-Abbas granted Abu Sufyan protection, Rasulullah ﷺ set him free. But you see that Umar ibn Khattab had this clear understanding of al-wala wal-bara, who he gives his loyalty to, and who is he against. He would not follow his emotions in that. He would go with what pleases Allah Azza wa Jal and pleases the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Umar ibn Khattab in Medina, in Sahih Muslim, Abu Hurairah radiyallahu anhu said, we were sitting with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and among us were Abu Bakr and Umar. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam left. And he didn't come back. So we were afraid that maybe something happened to him. And this shows you the deep concern that the Sahaba had for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Whenever he would be delayed or late, they would worry. They loved him more than their wives and their children and their parents. In fact, one of the common terms that they would use with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, bi abi anta wa ummi. Bi abi anta wa ummi means, I would sacrifice my father and my mother for you. That's a statement that they would always, you always read that in the hadith. Bi abi anta wa ummi ya Rasulullah. So, Abu Hurairah said, I was the first to go and look for him. So I came to this farm. There was a wall surrounding it. And I went around the farm, but I didn't find any entrance, any gate. But I saw a small crack in which water was flowing into or out of the farm. So I squeezed myself in like a fox would. You know, when fox, you'd see a big fox sees a small hole, but still is able to go through it. So Abu Hurairah said, فَاحْتَفَزْتُ كَمَا يَحْتَفَزَ الثَّعْلَبُ. I squeezed myself through like a fox would. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Abu Hurairah, are you Abu Hurairah? Abu Hurairah said, yes. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Ya Abu Hurairah, oh Abu Hurairah, take these sandals of mine, his shoes, take them. And whoever you meet behind this wall, who says, La ilaha illallah, with yaqeen in their heart, give them the glad tidings of Jannah. مَنْ لَقِيْتَ يَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ مُسْتَيْقِنًا بِهَا قَلْبُهُ فَبَشِّرْهُ بِالْجَنَّةِ. Abu Hurairah took the sandals of Rasulullah. Now the sandals are symbolic of, or an evidence that he's carrying a message from Rasulullah. I have something from Rasulullah with me. The first one he meets was Umar. He says, Rasulullah sent me with his sandals and told me to give the glad tidings to anyone I meet who testifies that there is no God but Allah, with yaqeen in their heart, to give them the glad tidings of Jannah. What do you expect the response of Umar was? Allahu Akbar, Alhamdulillah, I'm so happy. Go and tell the people about it. It was a strange response. Umar punches Abu Hurairah in his chest until Abu Hurairah falls on his back. It was such a rough punch, Abu Hurairah flew and fell on his back. Abu Huraira said, I stood up and I went to Rasulullah crying. I was crying. Now obviously, he had to cry. Nobody fights with Umar. You don't fight with Umar al-Khattab. You swallow it and you... He goes to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he said, Umar followed me. He came in and he was crying. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, what happened, Abu Huraira? Abu Huraira said, you sent me to give glad tidings to the people. I give him glad tidings. He punches me until I fall on my back. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told Umar, why did you do that? Umar ibn al-Khattab said, did you tell him to go and give glad tidings to the people that they're granted Jannah if they say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah with yaqeen? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, yes. Umar said, don't do that. Because people will take that for granted. Let them work for it. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, then we'll let them work for it. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would go with the opinion of Umar. Umar ibn al-Khattab had that relationship with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that he could tell him do and don't. The relationship was so close, and it also shows you the humbleness of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Umar ibn al-Khattab comes and tells him, don't do that. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam accepts the opinion of Umar with an open heart and says, then let them work. Umar ibn al-Khattab wanted to err on the side of caution and not have people take things for granted. Don't tell them that. Let them work for it. Even though they're going to Jannah, let them work for it. So it tells you something about the personality of Umar al-Khattab. He was concerned for the Ummah. If it was somebody else who was selfish, alright, fine, I'm giving glad tidings of Jannah, that's it, I'm happy. I don't really care what will happen with the rest of the people. No, Umar was thinking about what will happen when Abu Huraira is going around telling the people this. Even though that was an occasion for him to be happy and satisfied, no, his mind immediately jumped to what is going to happen with the Ummah. How are people going to take this? And that's why we keep on saying that Umar was a man for the Ummah. In the beginning, because Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu was a learned man, he was literate, he wanted to swallow as much information as he could. So now he's in Medina and there are our Jewish neighbors, so why don't I learn from their books? And Quran has said that they have received the Torah and the Christians have received the Injil. So Umar ibn al-Khattab wants to learn more about the religions of Allah Azza wa Jal. So he's reading from a scroll of a Torah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sees it with him, and the faith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam changes. And he can see that he was upset. And he said, أَمُتَهَوِّكُونَ فِيهَا يَبْنَ الْخَطَّابِ. Are you rushing into things without thinking them through, son of al-Khattab? وَالَّذِي نَفْسِي بِيَدِهِ. In the name of Allah, whom my soul is in his hands. لَقَدْ جِئْتُكُمْ بِهَا بَيْضَاءَ نَقِيَّةِ. I've brought you with a religion that is so clear, it's like a white cloth. And if Musa was alive today, he would have to follow me. وَلَوْ كَانَ مُوسَى حَيًّا مَا وَسِعَهُ إِلَّا أَن يَتَّبِعَنِي. If Musa was alive, he would have to follow me. You don't need to go back to the old scripture. Everything you need is in Quran. It overrules everything before it. مُهَيْمِنًا عَلَيْهِ. It stands above everything else. All of the truth that you need, all of the guidance that you need, مَا فَرَّطْنَا فِي الْكِتَابِ مِنْ شَيْءٍ. The book has not overlooked anything. Everything that you need, you'll find it in Quran. And this was an important lesson that was given to Umar ibn al-Khattab, and he learned the lesson very well. So later on, when the Ummah was expanding and entering into lands of learned men, Umar ibn al-Khattab was very aware about the fact that they could bring in their former knowledge, which could be tainted into Islam. So he made sure that the people learn their knowledge from Quran and not from anything else. And we would see that in the Khilafah of Umar, how he would design rules implemented to enforce the fact that your ilm should come from Quran and nothing else. Umar and the wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, and this hadith is in Bukhari and Muslim, and Muslim Imam Ahmad. Ibn Abbas said, there was something that I wanted to ask Umar and I waited for an entire year until I asked him. He was afraid to ask Umar the question. However, Ibn Abbas, because he was a scholar, given an inquisitive mind, he had to ask the question. لِسَانًا سَأُولًا. I was given an inquisitive tongue. So one day they were traveling and he was pouring water on Umar for his wudu. Ibn Abbas said, who are the two wives of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم whom Allah talked about in Quran? إِن تَتُوبَ إِلَى اللَّهِ فَقَدْ صَغَتْ قُلُوبُكُمَا. If you too turn in repentance to Him, your hearts are indeed so inclined. But if you back up each other against Him, against Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, truly Allah is His protector and Jibreel and every righteous one among those who believe, and furthermore the angels will back Him up. Umar al-Khattab said, وَاهَا لَكَ يَا ابْنَ عَبَّاسِ. Umar wasn't happy that Ibn Abbas asked him this question, but he gave him the answer. He said, كُنَّا مَعْشَرَ قُرَيْشِ قَوْمًا نَغْلِبُ النِّسَاءِ. We, the people of Quraysh, were men who had the upper hands over their women. Our men had the upper hands over our women. Our say goes. فَجِئْنَا قَوْمًا. We came to Medina. فَوَجَدْنَا قَوْمًا يَغْلِبُهُمْ نِسَاءُهُمْ. We found people in Medina, their women had the upper hand. فَطَفِقَ نِسَاءُنَا يَتَعَلَّمْنَا مِنْ نِسَائِهِمْ. So our women started learning from their women. Umar is saying that in Quraysh, the men had the upper hand. In Medina, the women were quite strong. So our women were learning from them. He said, one day I went back home and I was angry with my wife. And she answered back to me. He said, فَانْكَرْتُ ذَلِكَ. So I was surprised. What happened? How come she's answering back? She said, what, you're surprised that I'm answering back to you? The wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam answered back to him. Not only that, but some would boycott him from morning to night. Umar al-Khattab, for him this was news. So he rushes to his daughter Hafsa, who was the wife of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Umm al-Mu'mineen Hafsa radiyallahu anha. And he says, do you answer back to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Do you argue with him? She said, yes. And sometimes we would boycott him from morning to night. Umar al-Khattab said, you have lost. You are losers. Aren't you afraid that Allah will become angry with you because of the anger of His messenger? And then he said, do not ever argue with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam or answer back to him. And don't ask him for anything and ask me whatever you want. And then he said, and don't think that because Aisha is doing it, you could do it. Aisha is more beautiful than you and she's more beloved to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam than you. Because the conspiracy was done by Aisha and Hafsa. So he's telling her, Aisha maybe could afford to do that, but you can't. Don't do that. And then Umar said, we heard that Ghassan was a Arab tribe loyal to the Romans, were putting the horseshoes on to attack us. We had that information already and we were waiting for that. He said, I was home when my Ansari partner came to me and he said something big happened. I said, Aja'ad Ghassan, did Ghassan come? He said, no, something worse than that. I told him what happened. He said, the Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has divorced his wives. I said, that is what I was afraid would happen. So I rushed to Medina. He was living on the outskirts of Medina. I rushed to Hafsa and I saw her crying. She was sitting down crying. I told her, did Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam divorce you? She said, I don't know. But he has boycotted us and he's in that room. So I saw a servant of Rasulullah and I told him to ask for permission for me to visit Rasulullah. He went in, he came out, he said, I mentioned your name to him and he didn't answer. So I left, I came back. I sought permission again. The servant said, I mentioned your name, he didn't answer. The third time, the same thing happened. So Umar al-Khattab walked away. The servant then called him back. So Umar came in and he saw Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sitting and he was visibly upset. Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu said, "Atallaqta nisa'ak?" Did you divorce your wives? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam looked up to me and he said, "No." I said, "Allahu Akbar." Umar ibn Khattab now wants to put Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at ease. So he's trying to start the conversation. He said, "O Messenger of Allah, we, the men of Quraysh, used to have the upper hand over our women, and we come here to Medina, where the women are stronger than the men. So now our women are learning from their women. And my wife is now talking back to me." So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam smiled. He said, "I then went to Hafsa and I asked her, 'Is that what you do to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam?' She said, 'Yes. We answer back to him and sometimes we boycott him from morning to night.'" Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam smiled again. So now Umar ibn Khattab said, "Can I sit down?" Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Go ahead." And then Umar ibn Khattab said, "I looked around the house of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I couldn't see anything that pleases the eye. There's nothing, no furniture." And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sitting on a mattress of hasir. Hasir is palm leaves. It's very harsh. So it was leaving markings on the skin of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So I said, "Oh Rasulullah, why don't you ask Allah to give us like He is giving the Persians and the Romans when they don't even believe in Allah?" Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam answered Umar ibn Khattab and said, "Afi shakkin anta ya ibn al-Khattab? Are you having any doubts, O son of Khattab? Ulaika qawman ujjilat lahum tayyibatum fil hayati dunya." Those are people whom Allah is hastening their rewards in dunya. Allah is giving them their rewards in dunya because in akhirah they will have nothing left. So I said, "Istaghfir li ya Rasulullah." Ask Allah to forgive me, O Messenger of Allah. Some lessons from this story. Number one, cultural differences exist in the demeanor of men and women. Men and women would have a different conduct of behavior in different cultures. So we saw how women were in Mecca, more submissive, while in Medina they were stronger. You could even see that on the battlefield. Usayb ibn Ka'b, for example, Ansariya, was a fighter. And that was the case with some of the other women of Medina. So they were tough, strong women. Similar could be said about some of the Bedouin women. They are strong by nature. So cultural differences do exist. However, there are some common, constant Islamic behaviors that should be applied cross-culturally. That the husband is the head of the household. That is something that shouldn't change from one culture to another. That the husband is to be obeyed by the wife. That is something that shouldn't change from one culture to another. That the parents are to be respected by their children. Shouldn't change. That the young respect the old. That is something Islamic. So these are things that are cross-cultural. And if a culture does not have them, that culture should change. So Islam does have some common teachings that are constant and should be applied by everyone. Over here we're just talking about a difference in behavior, but they are equally following the orders of Islam. I don't want the sisters or the brothers to get a wrong message from this and they start arguing at home and say that's how it was happening in Medina. And the wife starts slapping her husband around and all of that, saying because that's how the women of Medina were. Unless the husband is okay with that. That's something else. Definitely Umar wasn't okay with that. Let's carry on for a few minutes, inshallah. Some of the fada'il of Umar, the next section is the fada'il of Umar al-Khattab, some of his virtues, his knowledge. Umar al-Khattab was knowledgeable. He was a scholar. In fact, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw that in a dream. In Bukhari and Muslim. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, بَيْنَا أَنَا نَائِمٌ شَرِبْتُ يعني اللَّبَنْ حَتَّى أَنْظُرَ إِلَى الرَّيِّ يَجْرِي فِي ظُفُرِي ثم ناولت عمر فقالوا فما أولته قال العلم. Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, while I was asleep, I saw in my dream that I was drinking milk, and I drank so much of it that it started to flow from beneath my nails. And then I gave the rest of the cup to Umar. They said, what do you interpret that? He said, milk is knowledge. So Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم drank so much of that knowledge, it was coming out of his fingers. And then he gave the rest to Umar ibn Khattab. Knowledge of prophethood. So Umar ibn Khattab has knowledge of nubuwah, of prophethood. The leftovers, the bottom of the cup, was given to Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu. A note here on the interpretation of dreams. Even the dreams of the Anbiya need to be interpreted. Because they asked Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم for the interpretation of the dream. He said milk. Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani says, وجه التعبير بذلك من جهة اشتراك اللبن والعلم في كثرة النفع وكونهما سببا للصلاح فاللبن للغذاء البدني والعلم للغذاء المعنوي. He said, the reason why milk is knowledge is because of their benefit. Milk benefits the body and knowledge benefits the soul. So that's why milk represents knowledge in this dream. And he also says, and this is a very important and interesting point. Ibn Hajar says, وَالْمُرَادُ بِالْعِلْمِ هُنَا الْعِلْمِ بِسِيَاسَةِ النَّاسِ بِكِتَابِ اللَّهِ وَسُنَّةِ نَبِيِّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. And what is meant by knowledge here is the knowledge of the administration of people in accordance to the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of His Messenger. We have developed a certain concept of what Sharia knowledge is. If you're able to quote the narrations offhand from the top of your head easily, this man is a sheikh. If you're able to speak very eloquently, you're a scholar. Subhanallah, what a scholar. Ibn Hajar is saying the ilm here is the ability of Umar ibn Khattab to administer the ummah by the book of Allah Azza wa Jalla and the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It was referring to the ability of Umar ibn Khattab as a statesman when he was Khalifa. And that is the knowledge that benefited the ummah. There could be somebody who has a lot of knowledge, rote memorization, they memorized all the books, but they have no clue how to use it, how to apply it. They don't have the fiqh of al-waqi', the understanding of the reality of the world today. They're not in the field. And that's why Ibn Khaldun says that many of the people who are called scholars tend to be very far away and unable to deal with the realities of people and the political realities of life, because they are only living with their books. But with the knowledge of Umar al-Khattab, it was knowledge that was applied in the field. He wasn't just sitting in an institute studying and giving off fatawa on the phone or on the mic. Umar al-Khattab was living with the ummah. He was leading the ummah. He was suffering with the ummah. He was pleased with what pleases them and displeased with what would displease them. So be careful in using this word ilm. Don't throw it around carelessly. Such person is a mufti, such person is a scholar, such person is... The ulama are the ones who know how to benefit the people through the ilm of Allah in Quran and in the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And these could be people who don't memorize a lot of opinions of fiqh. You would ask them, what did Abu Hanifa say on this, or what did Shafi'i say on that, or what did Qadi Iyad say, or what did this person say? Al-Izz ibn Abd al-Salam, they wouldn't know that. But they know what is needed for that situation. They know it very well. They know how to apply the ayat and the ahadith that they learned. They know how to apply them in the reality of people. And that's why Allah Azza wa Jal says about, for example, Dawood, وَآتَيْنَاهُ حُكْمًا وَعِلْمًا. We have given him hukman ilm. Ilm and hukm. Hukm is the good judgment. A judge could have the information right there, but he doesn't know how to use it. The ability to use it is hukm, the good judgment. Once a woman came to the halaqah of Abu Hanifa. Al-Imam Abu Hanifa. She asked a question. She didn't ask the question to Abu Hanifa, she asked it to a scholar of hadith who was sitting in that circle. Because the majlis, the circle of Abu Hanifa was a circle of scholars. He had scholars sitting with him. It was more of a council of fiqh than a study circle. That's one of the unique things with Abu Hanifa. You don't call his students students, you call them ashab. Friends, companions. Because they were scholars like him. He had scholars in language, scholars in hadith, scholars in fiqh, scholars. So they would consult each other. So this woman came to one of the scholars and she asked him a question. He didn't know the answer. Abu Hanifa said, I know the answer. He gave her the answer. So the scholar of hadith said, how did you know the answer? He said, I knew it by the hadith you just quoted a while ago. You're the one who quoted the dalil for me. I didn't know the evidence for it until you quoted it. But he didn't know how to use it. Imam Abu Hanifa knew how to use it. طيب, we'll carry on inshallah ta'ala tomorrow night with the rest of the fada'il of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu. Sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam tasliman kathira.
For further information, please contact Al-Bashir Publications and Translations at 1-877-745-3330 or 303-574-0095. You may also visit our website at www.al-basher.com. That's www.albashir.com. Our fax number is 303-373-0943. You may also write to our address at P.O. Box 39002, Denver, Colorado 80239. All rights are reserved for Al-Bashir Company for publications and translations. No part of this series may be reproduced in any form without written permission from the publisher. Unlawful reproductions may prevent Muslim businesses from further producing quality programs. Your consideration is greatly appreciated. Jazakumullahu khairan.
Please proceed to the next CD.